really goes along with what we've seen happen this morning. You know, we've had some parents here that have said, we are going to be an influence for our kids. We're going to point them in the right direction, and we want God just to use us to influence them. Now, I want us to take that a step further. I want us to think about how to be an influence in our world, and that's what we would entitle this, How to Influence Your World. So we can just naturally flow right into that, and you know, just as those parents will be the primary influence in their children's lives, God can use you. God can use you to be a difference maker for people in your world. And what we want to read about is an encounter this morning where God takes a willing follower of Jesus and he matches him up, puts him into an encounter with somebody who needs to know about Jesus. And God just brings all this together in a beautiful fashion. And along the way, we can learn some truth that will apply to your life and mine. So we're in Acts chapter 8. We want to begin to read at verse 26. I want to ask you to rise to your feet, if you would, please, with me. We always stand when we read God's Word in respect, reverence for the Word of God. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot, in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Be seated. Now, some background would be helpful to us as we begin to dig into this situation here, try to find some truth for life. Now, at this point in time, Jesus has ascended back to heaven. The work on the cross has been finished. He has died on the cross. He has redeemed humanity. God has proved he accepted that sacrifice. God has raised him from the dead. But before Jesus was raised from the dead, before he ascended back into heaven, he commissioned those disciples. He said, I'm going to send my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, to be with you, and I'm going to send you out with the word for the world. And I want you to tell people about me and tell people about this plan of abundant life, this plan of forgiveness, how your past record of sins can just be flawless in the sight of God, and how you can have a fresh start and a clean heart and a better life and an eternal life. God, through Christ, tells these disciples to go, and they're about to go. Now, they're going, and things are happening. I mean, in Jerusalem, the gospel is spreading like wildfire, and people are accepting Christ right and left. But you know, whenever people come to Jesus, Satan, the enemy, is never, ever, ever happy about that, is he? And so he starts to kick up his heels, and he thinks, I'm going to make it really tough on those Christians. And he just ignites some fires of persecution with the intent to burn the church out. But I want to tell you, he didn't burn the church out. He fanned the flames, okay? Because when those people in Jerusalem were persecuted, and that kicked off with the murder of a young man named Stephen. When Stephen was killed, other disciples had to flee for their lives. But you know, wherever they went, as they left the area and went to other areas, they took the gospel with them, didn't they? And other people came to Christ. And so things are really happening now, and things are backfiring in the devil's face. But here are these people, they're sharing Jesus wherever they go. One of these people who was displaced was a guy named Philip. and he was a godly man. He went to Samaria and he preached Jesus. We read about that last week. We're going through this book of Acts just section by section by section on Sunday mornings. But we saw that revival really broke out in that area. But now here, a little bit further, we see in chapter 8 that God matches up this guy Philip with a high government official from Ethiopia. Now, do we know that government official's name? We don't know his name. We know where he's from, and we know what he does. He has a very important job. We know about his work. Verse 27 said, he is an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official of all the treasure of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Here's a guy from the nation of Ethiopia. Now, we've got some friends in Ethiopia, don't we? We have a family from our church who lives and serves God in Ethiopia. And many of you know Dave and Katie Johnson. You may remember that Dave came here to be an athletic trainer at Hanover College. That's why he moved to the area. But he came to church, and by his own profession, he was an agnostic at this point in his life. But God's word began to pierce his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus. He encountered a young lady. God was working in her heart. Her name was Katie. She is Maureen and Gary's daughter. God was working in her heart. God used a Gideon New Testament that had been given to her at Hanover College and got stuck in her backpack for some months, but then came out, and the truth of that began to work in her heart. They fell in love. They married, and God blessed them with children, and they sensed a call that we want to do kingdom work in the place he has for us, and that place is Ethiopia. We've got friends, we've got family in Ethiopia. Now, here's a guy from Ethiopia, and he had a job. He had an important job here. It says here that he was the treasurer of the nation. It says here also that he was a eunuch. Now, what is a eunuch? A eunuch is a surgically castrated male, and in some ancient Eastern civilizations, this was a requirement for service in the palace. It was felt that this could alleviate certain motives and problems that might come up along the way, could present themselves. So here's an encounter between a Christian who wants to share the gospel of Jesus and a guy who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus, a government official who is searching for truth. Now, all around us, there are people trying to influence other people, aren't there? And this is a story about influence. But in our world, there's a lot of influencing going on. And there's a lot in the world of commerce. And we have a name for that, don't we? This effort to influence somebody to do something. We call that advertising, don't we? A lot of advertising that happens in this world. You see them in the newspaper. You see the billboards as you drive down the road. You hear them on the radio. You certainly observe those and view those on television as well. Some of the advertisements kind of catch your eye. Some are a little silly. Some are kind of funny, aren't they? I saw this TV ad about a young lady, and she's an attractive blonde. And this is an ad for Mercedes, the car dealerships. And she walks into this library. There's this hushed environment, quiet, solemn library. She walks up to the counter. There is the librarian is working behind the counter, and this blonde walks up to the counter. She says, in a very loud voice, "I'd like to have a cheeseburger, French fries, and a milkshake." The librarian looks up at her and says, "Quiet, don't you know this is a library?" The woman says, "Oh, I'd like to have a cheeseburger, French fries, and a milkshake." Now, that's kind of silly, isn't it? But there, this world of advertising, you know, it's trying to influence you to spend your money here to buy this or do that. We're talking about influence, but an influence in a greater way, an influence of a more important way, and that is to influence for Jesus. And we were instructed to do that, weren't we? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "Be my witnesses." Now, is it always easy to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus? Not always easy, and sometimes we're held back in that by fear. Sometimes it's wonder, well, what will these people think about me? Or sometimes there's ignorance. Well, I don't think I know enough to tell people the gospel truth. Sometimes it's just really an indifference that we just really don't care all that much about what's happening to people and about what's happening to their souls and where they're going to end up forever and ever. But in this passage, I think there are five guidelines, five precepts that will help us in this matter of sharing the truth that we need to share with the world that needs to hear and being an influence for Jesus. All right, can I run through those? Here's number one, simply, let God lead you. Let God lead you. Now, this whole thing happened because there's a guy named Philip who is open to the leadership of God. And this is a basic precept and fundamental. If you want to help lead others in the right direction, you yourself must be being led in the right direction. Do you see how this passage started? Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. Here's a guy that's told to go, and he says, all right, I will go. Now, he's willing to obey. That's a prerequisite. If you're going to be used by God to help other people get in the right direction, you got to be going in the right direction yourself. How does that start? By giving your life to Christ. You receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And then you walk with him. You listen to him. You follow him. You go his way. Now, you come to him on his terms, and then you can go for him on his terms. But here is Philip. He gets some instructions, and he's compliant with the instructions. Now, how does God speak to Philip? Speaks to Philip through an angel. God's never spoken to me through an angel, but God still speaks today, doesn't he? And God speaks in a number of ways. His primary way to speak to people is through his book, through his scriptures. This book, this God-breathed book, I mean, it's absolutely true and faithful and reliable, and we can count on it. We need to get in it. It's our roadmap for living. Here's the GPS that's going to get you where you need to go, all right? It tells you about God's plan of salvation, this GPS, but how to get there and how to go along the way as well. But, you know, God can speak through other ways. He might speak through a Sunday school class. He might speak through a sermon. He might speak through some spiritual person that God uses to give you some godly advice. He might speak through a song. He might speak through some circumstances where he opens this door or closes this door. But God is speaking. The question is, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to hear? And then are we willing to be compliant? Now, did Philip know where this trip was going to end him up at? He didn't. God just said, go. And he said, all right. But I want to tell you, the thing that God intended to happen happened because God's man was willing to obey him. Now, if you want things to happen in your life, here's where it kicks in, all right? Here's where it starts, that willingness to obey. And wonderful things can happen when you're willing to be led. If you can be led, you can be used, all right? If you can be led, you can be used. Now, we are privileged this morning to have not just some families, have some sweet little babies, but we have another family with us. We have Prasanth and his wife. And Prasanth, I want to ask you, would you come up here and stand with me for a moment, please? Here is Prasanth, and Prasanth is from India. And he is just about to graduate from Asbury Seminary over in Kentucky. And why don't you just welcome Prasanth here right now, okay? And I just want to ask him some questions. We've talked about this beforehand. We may need this microphone on so you can hear him. So, Prasanth, you are from the nation of India. And how many people, what percentage of people in India are followers of Christ?
About 4% of people are Christians. And when I say it's 4%, it's including all denominations, Catholics, and maybe like Jehovah's Witness, Prosperity. So it's not really 4%, but it's still 4%.
Okay. All right. 4%, big wide door. And of that 4%, only a part of those are real born-again Christians.
Yeah.
Sure. Okay. Have you had a burden to reach your nation with the gospel of Christ?
Yes, 100%. That's what I realized, that my life is dedicated for that. Though I was not really into ministry perspective because I was tired of seeing my parents struggling. So that is where my intention started, making money by becoming a software engineer, but it turned out the way around.
Okay. All right. That's right. You're processing some different data now, aren't you? Okay. Now, Prasanth, you and your wife, your bride who's with you, you all married, and then 6 months after that, you came to America to study for the ministry at seminary. Your wife was not allowed to come with you.
No. Is it? Yeah.
But you came to America. You came about 10,000 miles, left home to come here because you felt like God was leading you in that direction. Mm-hmm. What was that a hard thing to do?
Absolutely. I can say with that loud voice, because as the first one says, let God lead you. it is just, I feel that that's the only thing that we need in our lives. So it's not easy leaving your spouse, and you know that you don't know when you're going to meet her again, and leaving your parents and family and food, which is very important, by the way. Yeah, when you miss, you'll realize that importance. So it's not at all easy. And English is not my language, and I have people here whom I have never met before. The language difference, the culture difference, food-wise, it's absolutely, I should say, like one of my influencing person from the Bible is Abraham, which God told him, go where I'm going to show you. But for me, at least he told me to go to Wilmore, Kentucky. I'm way better than him, though I don't know anything else, but it's he is leading, and we got to follow him.
Amen. All right. Now, you're about to graduate. Your wife got to come over for the graduation.
Yes.
Your mom and dad are going to get to come over for the graduation. But you're going to go back home. Is there some anti-Christian climate in the nation of India? Do you expect to encounter some hardship and persecution when you go there?
Yeah. I mean, we are living a day by day. We are not sure how the next day going to look like. One of the good things that we are trying to develop is to have more communication with the non-Christian community. This morning we were talking about, even at home, we have a friend that invited us for the 25th wedding anniversary who is not at all a Christian. He is a pure Hindu. He does all this Hindu ritualistic stuff. He is one of those elders of the society, of the community. So he invited our family, though we are Christians, but it's only because of our living style and the relationship with those people. That's how we think that we have influenced the community. They will consider, oh, they're Christians, but still they are good people kind of thing. That's where we have some sort of protection. It's absolutely God who protects us, but it is through them who are not Christians, so which is a blessing.
Sure. But there is some violence even directed toward Christians.
I mean, recently my father went to do a wedding at a church which was burnt when the people are worshiping inside, and they had to run for their lives because the church was on fire. The church is not like a concrete thing. It's made with a hut kind of thing. So there is a lot of persecution going on, and you can't really say that you are Christian in a lot of places in India. When you say you are we have the problem of caste system where we were differentiated, oh, these people are Christians, so they are from very low caste. People don't let you enter your house. They don't let you walk in front of their house. You will not have friends. If you are in college, you will be outcast. You will be sitting by yourself. The whole class will be separated. And even when I was in my college, I was the only Christian in the whole class. So it was challenging. It was not at all easy. Okay. It is not fun being a Christian at all.
All right.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. I think we can pray for this young man and his family, don't you? And be friends back home with them. But to go is not always easy. But you've come, and we support you in that, and we love you for that, and we love the Jesus that obviously shows in you. Why don't we just bow our heads right now and pray for Prashant and his family. Lord, thank you for these dear people. Thank you that, Lord, they're willing to go where we've never gone. We don't have a clue what it's like over there, Lord, to have people just scorn you and not even sit with you or talk with you or let you walk in front of the house because you love Jesus. But God, he's a brave warrior here, and thank you. And thank you that he's usable because he's willing to go. He and his wife and his family. So God, go with them, I pray. And may we continue to remember them and pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Now, do you think this young man and his family are going to be led and used there? If you'll be led, you can be used, okay? And if you don't remember anything else from this morning, remember that. If you will be led, you will be used. If you'll be led, you'll be used. Can you just say that out loud with me right now? If you will be led, you will be used. Say it one more time. If you will be led, you will be used. All right. Now, number one, let God lead you. And we'll go a little faster here. But number two, connect with people. All right. Philip connected with this man that he encountered here. Actually, God brought them into this vital connection. And very interesting how this happened. Verse 27 says, so he, that's Philip, started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, folks, this is a really thrilling thing that happens here. Do you think it's possible that just by sheer luck that Philip is going down a certain road while this Ethiopian guy is going down a certain road and they just run into each other? That was not luck. That was divine providence. That was God connecting some people. But God was connecting a man who knew the truth with a man who needed to know the truth. But God used the man who knew the truth, who was willing to be in on this connection process. Okay? And so the point is that we can be used of God. Pardon me, the providence of God will help us if we'll be willing to connect with people. Now, here's a question. Are you willing to do that? You know, a lot of times There are people that we could connect with, but we're just kind of caught up in our own little world, our own agenda, our own schedule, our own day timer. You know, here's what I got to do, here's where I'm going to be, here's what's happening in my life, and we forget the needs out there. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people on the road of life who have a lot of needs, and this guy was just an example of one. You know, he had it all. I mean, he was a high government official, he was rich, he was respected, but he was still empty on the inside, wasn't he? Folks, you can have the cash, you can have the Cadillac, you can have the camper that'll get you away every weekend, away from the rush. You can have the power and the prestige. You can have the popularity. You know, there are a lot of people who think, boy, if I was just the big dog and all the other little dogs followed after me, then I'd have it made. But I'm going to tell you, satisfaction doesn't come with these things. It didn't come with this guy. Now, he's searching for something. He's been to church. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's actually reading the Bible. He's looking for some answers like so many people are. And God brings him into contact with somebody who's willing to connect with him. There are people in our world looking for answers, looking for something, thinking, is this all there is? A lot of people have given up. Why is suicide the second leading cause of death among our young people? It's because they've thought no hope, no help. But there is hope and there is help, and it's found in Jesus. And so we just need to be willing to connect to people. Don't be a holy hermit who just has your faith and you know, you just immerse yourself in some truth and you just do your own thing. Get your antenna up. Be on the lookout for people that God would have you to connect with. Now, God will use you if you're willing to get alongside people. God said to Philip, get alongside that chariot and stay there. God might tell you, get alongside somebody. You hang in there. You build a friendship with that person. You show them Jesus, and I can use you. So we just need to be willing. All right, number one, let God lead you. Number two, let God connect you. Connect with people. Number three, know the truth about God's plan to reach people. Know the truth about God's plan to reach people. Now, you can't teach what you don't know, right? And so we've got to know enough truth in order to tell people the truth that they need to hear about Jesus. Now, does that mean you need to know everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Does not mean that. Nobody knows all that stuff. You don't, and I don't either. But I want to tell you, we've got to know enough to teach some people some things, to share the truth so they can get the groundwork, so they can get the basics and get connected themselves. But you can't teach what you don't know. Hey, I couldn't teach you how to overhaul an engine. Now, Monty Geisler back there could, because he knows how to do that. But I couldn't. I couldn't teach you how to play a successful round of golf. Now, David Bright back there, he's the golf coach for Southwestern. He could do that. I couldn't do that. If I was on the golf course, I'd look like I was killing snakes out there, okay? I can't do that. I can't teach what I don't know. And I can't lead where I won't go. But this guy was looking for truth. And here's what's really interesting. He was looking in the Bible, and God had him right there in Isaiah chapter 53. Which is such an awesome depiction of the cross written 700 to 800 years before it ever happened. And So here's a guy looking for truth. He doesn't understand what he's reading. And so God uses Philip to give him some interpretation here. But this is such a tremendous passage. And frankly, I can't get through this message without flipping back there and reading it to you, okay? Because you got all the truth of the gospel just wrapped up in this. Listen to this and see if this doesn't sound like just what was going to happen at the cross. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, meaning Jesus, grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was born in a barn. He was raised by a peasant family. He was not surrounded with the rich and elite and the upper crust, all right? He was what the world would call a nobody. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Smitten by him and afflicted. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was slaughtered in our place. He was oppressed and afflicted, verse 7 says. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate? He could have said, I'm not guilty. But he didn't say a word. He didn't try to wiggle out of this, did he? He was offering his life as the sacrifice for sins to pay our sin debt. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That is, he was killed. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and he did die between two thieves, didn't he? And with the rich in his death, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will accomplish, will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. God raised him from the dead, didn't he? By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. For he bore the sin of many and made transgressions and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Jesus did. And that was told about hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. Folks, this is true. But, you know, if you just grasped the truth of Isaiah 53, that here was Jesus slaughtered in our behalf, we can't even imagine the suffering that he went through, but all the whelps, all the bruises, all the cuts, all the punctures, all the spit in his face, all the misuse, all the slaps, all the blows, all that taken because he was taking upon himself the punishment that I deserve. Because the righteous nature of God demands sin be punished. He took our punishment. If you just get what Isaiah 53 says, that Jesus died for me and I should live for him, I owe it to him to give my life back to him. And if I give my life back to him, he'll forgive me. He'll come and live on the inside of me. He'll take me to heaven forever someday. That, you know enough to share the truth. So this man found out what he needed to know. God used a willing witness named Philip. But you and I just need to know the truth about God's plan to reach people. Number four, share that truth when opportunities are available. Share that truth when opportunities are available. It says back in Acts chapter 8, verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Did Philip have a chance to speak to this man about what this man needed to know? He did. Do we have some chances? We do. Now we got to make sure that our behavior doesn't negate our chances to speak truth, all right? You see, if I'm acting in a way I shouldn't act, if I have a sour attitude, if I'm harsh and judgmental and hateful and mean-spirited, I can just squelch my opportunities to verbalize the truth because people don't want to hear what they don't see is real in my life, okay? So you and I need to understand that our lifestyle needs to precede our verbal witness. But we also need to understand that it doesn't stop there. I can't just say, well, I'm going to live the Christian life and hopefully people will see Jesus in me and they'll want to come to him. They got to know who it is that makes you tick, all right? So we got to walk the talk, walk the walk, and then what we do? Talk the talk after that, right? Both those things are necessary, but Philip was willing to do that. And so God wants you to encounter him and then be willing to share your story. And what's your story, your testimony? Very simple. My life before Christ, how he came into my heart, what he means to me now. Now, if he hasn't come into your heart yet, you really don't have that story to tell. But if he has and you're walking with him, you can tell somebody that life was empty or what it was before you met him, how he did save you, and what he does mean to you now. And so you can tell that so people can respond to that. And you can encourage people to invite the same Jesus who came into your life to come into their life and receive what you have received and know that it's the right thing to do for them to give their life back to the one who gave his life for you. So do you see that we need to know some truth, and then we need to be willing to verbalize that truth, don't we? Number four, share the truth when opportunities are available. Number five, finally, encourage people to do the right thing. Just encourage people to take that step and do the right thing to respond to Jesus. It said in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. He knew he was a new man from then on out. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now here's Philip. Things are kind of going full circle for him. He's God's man. He's willing to be used. And God puts him here, then God puts him there, and God zaps him over here to another place. And he's going. But before he goes, there's some unfinished business that needs to be taken care of with this guy from Ethiopia. The gospel is explained to him. This guy obviously says, I want to give my life to Jesus. And the guy says, hey, let's go the whole nine yards here. Let's get me baptized like I should be. They see some water, and the guy says, stop the chariot. And whoever his chauffeur was, and I mean, you know, and again, this is an elite guy, okay? If this was 20th century America, it'd be in a limo. He'd tell the limo driver, stop the limo. They get out, and they get into this water, and he gets baptized. But Philip helps him take care of what he needs to take care of, okay? So we share our story with people, but then we encourage them, take that step. Well, that's why we invite people to church. That's why we want to share our faith with others. That's why we want to encourage people to do the right thing. So tell the truth, but then try to, while we can't cram anything down anybody's throat, we can offer to lead people, to help people nail down these decisions, make these commitments, cross these lines and bridges, and take care of what is important. Repent and be baptized, it said in Acts chapter 2:38. So Philip says, hey, that needs to happen. So yeah, let's go with that. You and I are given the commission, the responsibility, and the privilege of helping people get where they need to get, okay? And folks, the most important thing in all of life is to get right with God and for us to help other people get right with God. This tragic accident in the air happened with Southwest Airlines here just a couple of weeks ago, where the plane was flying from Baltimore to Dallas. The engine blew up and caught on fire, and window was blown out, and the lady who was sitting by the window, Jennifer Reardon, she was very severely injured and actually ended up losing her life over that. But things were looking bad, and the people on the plane thought that this could be it for them, and the plane could go down. But I was reading this article in World Magazine, this last week's issue, and the writer was talking about how when it's crunch time, okay, when you think this could be it, what really becomes important to you. And let me read to you just a few sentences of that article. He talks about the explosion then he says, in the moments that followed, some of the nearby passengers tried to revive Jennifer Reardon. Others bought in-flight Wi-Fi to send what they thought might be their final messages. I haven't read about anyone emailing a boss about an important file or an upcoming meeting. Pastor Timothy Borman, who was on the flight with his wife, texted his dad with a message for the couple's three daughters, ages 6, 4, and 2. Tell the girls we love them and that Jesus is with them always. Folks, when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, What matters is not what's going to happen at the office tomorrow. What matters is not who's going to win the game. What matters most is not any of this stuff. What matters most is not how much money is in your bank account. What matters most is not how healthy you are. What matters most is your heart right with God? And are those in your world who you can influence, are their hearts right with God? And are you helping them get in that direction? That's what matters most. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Now, God has put us in a position to influence others, and while he may teach us some lessons through the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, we just need to take a look within and ask ourselves, is everything right in my heart? I don't want there to be anything in my life that impedes others from coming to Christ. I don't want to interfere with somebody else's relationship with God because there's a mess in my life and this thing or that. So God, if there's anything in me that's out of sync with you, anything in me that's not right with you, I want to get right so I can be a trailblazer for others. So right now, this moment, would you just, as you sit there, would you just say, if you're a Christian, God, if there's anything that's messed up in me, I want it to be straightened up, God, because I don't want to be a hazard. I don't want to hinder anybody else from finding that way home. And so, God, I just want to be used by you. God, I want to come alongside people. I want to go where you lead me. God, I want to be able to convey truth to people. I want to take it as far as you would have me go, God. You be in charge of my life so I can be an influence in my world. Now, you might be here and you say, well, you know, I really can't win others to Jesus because I haven't crossed that bridge myself. Did you know that you could this morning? Did you know that he loves you and he wants you in his family? Now, you might have one foot on the brakes. You might say, you know, I'm not sure I'm ready yet, or I'm not sure I understand everything, or I'm not sure that I'm willing to give up this. I want to tell you, the devil can give you all kinds of excuses about why you can't come to Jesus. But you just look and there's a nail-scarred hand reaching out to you. And he loves you and he wants you in his family. He wants to live in you. He wants to help you. He wants to use you. So would you stop running away and run into his arms? This morning, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. We always close with a gospel invitation, a song of response, a chance for you to say, okay, sign me up, count me in. I'm giving my heart to Jesus, or I'm already saved and I need this to be my church home. If that's you this morning, during this last song, would you do as so many have done? Would you have the courage to step out and say, hey, I'm going to give my heart to the one who died on the cross for me, and I want to live for the one who gave up his all for me? If that's you, would you come and share that decision during this last song? Father, I pray that you'd help those who already know you to be absolutely transparent before you, totally sold out to you, lock, stock, and barrel, so we can be used to influence our world. And would you help those who need to step into the waiting arms of Jesus to do that without delay, God, because there's a heaven or a hell that awaits. And God, you said if we say no to you here, we can't come into your family there. So God, help us do what's right in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.